We are on Doctrine of Spiritual Growth, Lesson 2, Page 3, What It Means to Be a Christian. Anybody need a page 3? Yep. Anyone down here? Pass this down, please. No, we'll pass it down. What It Means to... You need one, too? Okay. There we go. Okay. One more coming. What It Means to Be a Christian. We got to do a little backtracking just to get caught up. It says, number 2, since Christ is the only way we can approach the Father, He is the only channel through which God's grace can flow to us. And examples include the grace of God, justification, the gift of grace, righteousness, is by one man, Jesus Christ. The love of God towards us is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:39. Now all of these things are either given as a gift or they're imputed to us. And see, God forgives us for Christ's sakes, Ephesians 4:32. Let's look at that, 4:32. And then I'm going to ask you what that means. Why does God forgive us for Christ's sake? Ephesians 4:32. So, somebody read it. Carrie, read Ephesians 4:32. Wait, is that right? No. 4:32. Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians. 4:32. Okay. And, okay, for Christ's sake, what does that mean? For God, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. Take a shot.
Well, Christ died on the cross for us in obedience to the Father for the forgiveness of our sins, to have relationship with the Father and no longer have wrath with the Father. So, in that, for Christ's sake,
we are forgiven. Right. Even as God, as if you look at the text, you're right. It says, even as God, for the sake of Jesus, has forgiven you. And because Jesus came to die for us, and that was how our sins were forgiven, so God forgives us our sins in Christ. The key to remember is that no sins are forgiven outside of Christ. You can pray, you can tell him you're sorry, you can throw meat on the fire, you can throw money in a bucket, you can do whatever you want, but you cannot ever have a sin forgiven without Christ. Period. He is the only mediator between man and God. It isn't his mother, it isn't his father, it isn't the saints, it isn't the church, it isn't the pastor, it's only Jesus Christ. Period. No other mediator. So what that means is there are religions that say, yeah, well, come to confess your sins, and the priest will give you absolution. Wrong. Why? Because the absolution of all God's people was given one time by the cross of Christ. That's it. So you have to go to him with the sins, repent of them, and your sins are forgiven like on automatic because of the sacrifice he made. So God the Father forgives you because your sins were placed on Christ's back. That's what it means to have Christ's sake. Yeah. Yep. 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that he might become the righteousness of God. And we have to understand that that's a position. That's not a state. Remember, it's a position. God looks at you, he looks at you as the righteousness in Christ. In other words, what Christ did for you is what he's looking at. Although he knows who you are, he knows what you've done, it's never a question about that again because of Christ's sacrifice for your sins. Very important point, because a lot of people think they can take their sins, and sins can be forgiven in a myriad of ways, and it's not true. If you believe the Bible and that's your standard, the Bible says nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. It doesn't say nobody comes to the Father but me, but the priest can come to me or act in my stead and then that'll work. Nowhere does it say that. And if people think that, then they're not reading their Bible, because the Bible makes it clear that isn't the case.
And without blood.
And yes, and without the shedding of blood. But the point is, what some religions do is they claim that that they have the authority, that God gave them the authority to give absolution and to forgive sins and to do all this other stuff. And for them to go out and say to you, after you've confessed your sins, now go do a Hail Mary and a couple of acts of contrition and a couple of Our Fathers, that is absolute heresy, because none of that forgives sins. If you tell God you're sorry and you have a contrite heart, He's the judge of hearts. He'll decide whether or not you're there, and you already know. So you don't need to do an act of contrition or all those other things. It's strictly a heresy that certain religions have installed to keep people captive, to enchain them. You have to go to confession, you have to have communion, you have to be buried in a church lot, you have to do this, the Pope says that. Whatever it is, it's all poppycock. And the reason it's poppycock is because it's in direct contradiction to God's word. And God's word is either right or it's wrong. Not part of it can be right, because that wouldn't be God's word. And if all of it is right, then you have to make that decision that's what I want to go by. And if you do that, then you'll be walking according to Scripture. Yeah.
I think we all have to realize that God the Father sees Christ's image in us all the time. He didn't see us. Mm-hmm. He sees Christ's image in us. But of course, we want to keep close fellowship. Then we realize the love of God. He constrains us. He holds us.
Yeah.
His love. We're not forced. Because God sees Christ's image in us all the time. So He sees. He looks at us and sees, I see Christ, I don't see Brian, I see Christ. And who does He see of Christ? He sees His righteousness, His perfection, His completeness. Holy grace.
And the closer your relationship to God, the greater that vision of Christ that He sees in you, the greater the blessings that He brings into your life.
And the more you want to love Him back.
Yeah, exactly.
And the fact that He is our only mediator.
Only mediator.
The mediator.
The.
Between us and God.
Yeah. The means it's specific. The. There's the sovereign God is only one God. The only mediator is Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Seeing we're on the subject, why does the Church of Rome pray to Mary?
Because it's a way of exercising authority over the Church. Everything that Rome does is about authority over people. Ocular confession was never in existence till 613 AD. And it came into existence because the kings of Europe were paying an indulgence to Rome, and they stopped doing it. They said, what are we paying this to Rome for? We got our own armies, we have our own country, but the people were very superstitious, and Rome realized that, and they were all, they all belonged to that church. And so what they did was they put into effect ocular confession, which simply meant this, that if for your sins to be forgiven, you had to go to a priest, and you had to give that, you had to give your confession to a priest, and only he was authorized to remit your sins to God, and he would give you a penance to pay for your sins. And they did that for the specific reason that people, and they did it because they wanted to know where the people's allegiance lay, whether it was with the kings or whether it was with the religion. And they were so religious that it was always with the Pope, and the Pope even punched that up a little bit by saying, if you don't pay the indulgences to us, we not only will not have ocular confession, we won't have baptism, and when all the children die, they're all gonna go to limbo or hell, whatever. And so there was no sacraments that they could, that wouldn't give a sacrament to the people, and the people were so superstitious. The kings and rulers realized that if they didn't do it, the people would rebel against them. And that's all they needed. They didn't have to fight the Pope and his army. The people themselves would have rebelled against them because they were so superstitious.
They had to build a big church.
It was all about control. And I got to tell you something, it's not just that. You go to the, what's the one? The Seventh-day, no, the Mormons. Mormons are exactly the same way. The witnesses, Jehovah's Witnesses, are the same way. Whenever you go to a church, whatever church you go to that has something other than the Bible, or they include another book with the Mormons, it's the Book of Mormon, has the exact same, in their view, it has the exact same divine grace as the Bible does. They give it equal bearing. In Rome, it's the Pope. He is the vicar of Christ, or the substitute. That word means substitute of Christ on earth, if you can believe that. That's why people kiss his ring. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest his anger, his wrath come up. So they do all of that as a mimic of God. Anytime you see anything that's outside of this book, then you know that it's all about control.
Now, you know who the vicar of Christ really is?
Who is?
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really the vicar of Christ.
Yes. And he's in you. And so, but they believe, certain churches believe that the church itself, the hierarchy, has the power, not the layman. And the hierarchy brings that power down to the cardinals, the bishops, the clergy, and all. It really is. If you ever read your Bible and understood it, you would say to yourself, wow, how could a billion people really believe that? And many of them read their Bibles. If you don't have the 1 Corinthians 2:16, if you don't have the mind of Christ, then you can make this book say whatever you want it to say. You can make it say anything. So
the government and the church, they were fighting all the time. They were at war all the time, so they want to control people.
Exactly. It was always about control.
Yeah.
Yep. Right. To chain you. All right. Philippians 4:19, Jesus our Lord supplies all of our needs. New material. He brings us into heaven in answer to Christ's prayer. John 17:24. Who knows that one off the top of their head? John 17:24. Okay. Yep, that's it. Go ahead and read it. You brought it up. John 17:24. And if you don't have this highlighted in your book, you should, because right now, yep, go ahead and read it. Okay, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Right now, your sister Meredith is with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that says, right?
Amen.
Right?
Can't beat that.
Nope, can't beat that at all. All right. And yet, although all of our divine blessings comes through Christ, the original cause was the sovereign grace of God. In other words, although it comes through Christ, it's the sovereignty of God and his grace that gets it to us. Although the merits of Christ are the procuring cause of our salvation, yet they are not the cause of our being ordained to salvation. They are the cause of purchasing all things decreed unto us, but they are not the cause which first moved God to decree these things unto us. I want to look at that for a minute. The merits of Christ, what does that mean? Are the cause of our salvation. What was Christ's merits?
Obedience to the Father and then going to die for us.
That's true, but that's not what the merits are.
His miracles?
No.
Reward?
Nope.
His attributes.
Let me ask you this. What's close? What's your merits? If somebody said to you, what makes you so good? What merits do you have? What would you say?
Your character.
You could say, I live a good life. I go to church. I don't swear. I don't do bad things. You can make a list of merits that you have. The only merit that this is talking about, that Christ has, is that he's God. And only God has enough merit to forgive sins. Nobody else. I can forgive you and you can forgive me from each other, but the sin, you have to always remember something about sin. If I go up to Anne Marie and when she's not looking, I go in her purse and I snitch a dollar bill and put it in my pocket and walk away, I've committed a sin against God first and Anne Marie. Because God's law, it's not Anne Marie's law, it's God's law that says you shouldn't steal. So my first confession belongs to God, because even David said that. He says, I have sinned against you and you alone, right? And so when we sin, it's always God first, because it's his rules we're breaking. But then we have to make retribution. I have to make retribution to her in the form of asking her to forgive me and giving back her dollar. You understand? But it's always, remember, it's always God's law you break. And so he gets the first confession, and then a second one, and the restoration of whatever happened belongs to that person. Yeah.
Well, Jesus said, I come to do your will, Father. So Peter did everything the Father required.
Yes. Exactly. Okay. So that's what it says, his merits, yet they are not the cause of our being ordained to salvation. In other words, Christ's merits were not the reason we were saved. Right? They were what saved us, but they weren't the reason why we were saved. Why were we saved?
Because the Father ordained.
Okay.
One
second. We couldn't save ourselves, right? And Christ paid our sin debt for us, right?
God ordained
for God's glory.
For God's glory, yeah, we are called, and it is. We are called, Jesus said, I've come that you might bear fruit, much fruit for your Father. So that's what it is. It's for the glory of God, right? But the thing that we're here for is because God the Father in eternity past, okay? What does Jeremiah say? I think it's 31:3. What does it say? Anybody know off the top of their head? I have loved you with an everlasting love. And what that means is I have loved you in eternity past. Now, when you start talking about eternity past or eternity, you're leaving the scale of human understanding. But for sake of a symbol of it, sometime before the worlds or creation, don't go with worlds, but sometime before God brought forth creation, in eternity we can't understand, the decision was made that they would make us the object of their love. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would be the objects of their love. And so what they did was they devised a sovereign plan to make that happen, knowing full well that he would call everybody to repent of their sins, knowing full well that the natural man discerneth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are foolishness unto him. Knowing all of that, they knew they wanted a Savior, and they knew that Christ was going to be the Savior, Jesus was going to be the Savior. All of that was planned in the past, as well as every single soul that would ever live, every single insect that would ever be born, hatched, or falling out of a tree. Whatever happened in this universe, every atom was all perfectly designed by the sovereign Creator before anything was even around except them. And remember this, even though they wanted us to be the object of their love, they didn't need us. They didn't need us. They decided that they wanted us. That's the difference. So they created us in his image, in their image, which is that we have a spiritual nature that we can commune with him. That was the whole deal with Genesis 1 and 2, that they commune with God and walk with him in the cool of the day. They knew sin was coming, right? And so when sin came, it wrecked that relationship, which they already knew about in Genesis 3:15, the first Christmas message, that there would come a champion that would put an enmity between the woman's seed and the devil's seed. All of that is the progression to you being called into this room today, because it was all done in eternity past. It wasn't the merits of Christ. Christ was simply the mediator between you and God, both in his cross and in his mediation this very moment.
First John says God is love, so he just wanted a huge family.
Exactly. Yeah.
That That's what his name
and is. And the word we have to remember is wanted, not needed. God needs nothing. And why is that important to us? Why should that bring us into worship even? What is there about you or I that anybody would need or want? Really? Yeah, I want you because you know you're well, I could say this. I want you, huh?
Zero.
Right. But you know, I want you because you have a nice car, I want you because you're a good cook, but all of that stuff. You sooner or later the cooking stops or the taste buds go or the car breaks down, something happens and
Jeremiah
you don't need
17:9.
Yes. Yes, the heart is wicked above all things, you can know it. Okay, let's look at the second one.
Yeah, I can go for a week. Well, I can't get a word in with these years.
That's true. No.
We used to go 15 years on the Hall of Manor. Remember the Hall of Manor over this year? There used to be a place where women go from Niantic up to right next to the jail, but it's called the Hall of Manor. Right next to the jail.
Yeah.
It's called the Hall of Manor. Wing and I went there for 15 years. And all somebody had to do was ask him a question, and I just sat there the whole
hour. It was
hour.
All done.
I sat there and listened to him. He was amazing.
This is your chance.
No, this is a place where girls came from out of prison, from Miami. I guess a halfway house. So we went there, played guitar for them, and they just asked questions. A lot of them came to the Lord, but many of them. Mm. But you just asked like a question, and
that's it.
Yep. It was it. Yeah.
Okay, then it is, he's talking again about, in that paragraph, it says, they are the cause of purchasing all things decreed unto us, but they are not the cause which first moved God to decree these things unto us. In other words, we're ordained by Christ, and the cause of this, of him purchasing us, was not the cause of God decreeing. In other words, God didn't say, okay, let's just have a plan, let's just do this. There was more than that. It was that, as I was going to say wink, as Vinny said, God is love. And one of the things that they wanted was they wanted an object to love. They wanted an object to love and to be loved by. So let me just ask you this. What can we learn from that? What is the main ingredient? I've said this several times and it bears repeating. What is the main ingredient or the main reason why God leaves us here after we're saved? Why does he do that? In other words, why doesn't he save us and just take us home and say, okay, here's another one. This one was aborted, so this one's in heaven, a grown-up. This one over here died at a young age as a Christian. They're going to heaven. This one over here just got saved. Boom, they're going to. Why doesn't he just take you up as soon as you get saved?
Well, you've always taught us it's our sanctification. Yep. So that we're learning who God is, his word, and how that is to us, and to have a reflection and a greater love for him. Because we still go to heaven with certain memories of our life and who we were before grace and who we are after grace. Mm-hmm. And
That's true. You're very close again. Yeah. Boom. I know. I said very close, right? Yeah, it's really the basic thing can be summed up that it is for us. Nothing we do can change God. You know, people say, well, I'm worshiping God, I'm doing this, and I'm giving him glory, you're not. That's all a metaphor. Because God can't be changed. God is perfect in everything. He has no levels. Everything is exactly perfect. But it's a way for us to understand him better, is to know that when we do something according to his will, he's glorified. And another way of saying it is, he's happy. Just like any parent is when their children do things that make them happy. They're not glorified. They don't just glow, but they're happy. So when we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about making God pleasantly happy with his children. When we disobey God, it's exactly the opposite. We make him We don't make them. We don't make them sad. I don't think, but we're disappointing. Sometimes disappointment is a harder thing to deal with than being angry, being disappointed in somebody in something they do. We've all probably at some point in time been disappointed by somebody, or perhaps we disappointed somebody. But in the process of that, that's a much stronger emotion than anger or being sad. Disappointed, and I think that's important to know why. Why is it important to know these terms, as we're saying, you're not going to change God, and you make him happy or you make him disappointed. Why is that important to know?
Because he never changes his mind. He's a just God.
Right. Okay. Yep. That's not it, though. But you're right.
But it's part of our reason for being here. We're his treasure, but we're his ambassadors to our individual circles.
That's true, but that's not the answer. That's true.
We kind of have a blueprint for how we should live our lives.
All of that is true. The application to it is that as you go through life, just think about what God has done for you. Just don't think of one specific thing. Just think about, if you do, think about one thing. Think about the peace that's in your heart that you never had before, or maybe the joy that's in your heart. All of us have different fruit that we probably enjoy more than others. Some people might like peaches more than apples or pears. They're all fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit, something like that. You just think about those things that he gave you, and you realize that the last thing in the world you ever want to do is disappoint him. And think about it yourself. If you've ever disappointed somebody, how bad that made you feel, and how you maybe resolved in your mind that you would never do that again, because it really hurt that person. All right? Everybody get it? All right, number one, the believer is not accepted because of his graces, rather they are given to him by divine will. In other words, your graces that you received, or you're accepted because of grace rather than they're given to you by his divine will. You played no role in it. You were passive, the word is passive, in your salvation. Any questions about that page? Anything at all?
Ephesians 2:8-9.
I don't have that. Is that right?
No. Well, the answer to number one is Ephesians 2:8-9.
Oh yeah. No, right. Exactly. So you wanna read that? Ephesians 2:8-9?
For by grace you are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Okay. Pass these down.
I have one more, too. Here.
And there's one more. There you go. Okay, new page. Page four. Page four. What'd you do? Hit your elbow? All right.
Your funny bone?
Or
not so funny, huh?
All right, page four. And we should also note that God doesn't accept us because of the graces we receive. Instead, they are the fruits of being chosen in Christ before the world was formed. That God doesn't accept us because of the graces we receive. In other words, once he gives you the graces, that's not the reason why that he receives you. In other words, what God gives you, they are the fruits of being chosen in Christ before the world was formed. I think I just said that. Let's go to Ephesians 1:3-4. I don't know why I don't read this stuff first. Ephesians 1:3-4. I guess it's because everything is so... You know why I do that? I can tell you why I do that. You know, I tell you the Bible's simple. Everything I'm telling you, I wrote these notes a while ago. I didn't know that this was on here. But everything is so connected in the Bible. When you start talking about salvation, sooner or later you're going to get to Ephesians 1:3-4. Sooner or later you're going to get to Ephesians 2:8-9. Sooner or later, because there's such a connection to it all. There's no breakage. In other words, there's no contradictions in Scripture. It's perfect in every sense of the word. Okay, so it says over here, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. So, Diane, read Ephesians 1, 3, and 4.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Okay. Number two, all of which, that all of the things that Diane just read means that growth in grace does not mean you are growing in favor with God. This is a delusion of the Roman Church teaches. You understand? 1, 3, and 4 says that you are not growing in favor with God. Why can't you grow in favor with God? Why? Why can't you do good? And he said, oh, I love that one more than the other one. Why? We do it with kids. Did you know that? You may not want to admit it, and don't say if you do or don't, because I don't want to know. But parents are notorious for having favorite children. There's one that they love a little more because it's a little closer to their personality, perhaps. And it doesn't mean that they don't love the other ones, but they have a favorite. And when you have a favorite child, you always watch that child a little more. And when they do things, it pleases you a little more. Why doesn't God work the same way? Why can't we find favor with God in anything we do? Why?
We can't manipulate him.
That's true. That's right. We can't manipulate him. But that's not the answer. But you're right. What?
Our good deeds are as filthy rags, and there's no one who is good.
That's true. Our deeds are as filthy rags. Yes. Yeah, you got it. He can't love us any more than he already does because he gave us everything he owns. Summed up, he gave, in a metaphoric way, God is broke. He gave us his son, he gave us his kingdom, he gave us his word, he gave us his spirit, he gave us everything he has. Everything he has. He's given us a taste of it, and now we are joint heirs with Christ because Christ has everything, God the Father has everything, and now you're joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean, joint heirs with Christ?
We have everything that
nope,
he has.
That's not what it means. Say that again.
We have everything that he has.
We have everything that he has. What he has is ours. Period. It doesn't work the other way. It's because the vine and the branch. He is the vine, and the branch can do nothing without the vine. So all of the benefits we receive from our salvation to everything else has to do with us having that intimate connection with Christ. And before, yeah, go ahead.
Romans 8:16.
Yep, read it. That's the biblical answer, okay? And so let me ask you, why is it better to be a joint heir than just to own something outright? Very close. You got it. Because joint heirs means that you are joint heirs with Christ. That means that you share the things that he has.
Relationship.
Well, okay, but yeah. But not just relationship.
We are his.
But looking at it from a possessive noun, okay, I'm thinking that it's like if instead of us being heirs, God said that the Spirit bears witness that we are the Spirit, and that means that we are the adopted children of God, and we are heirs to Christ's glory. That could be a little chunk. And a little chunk is limited. You're dealing with infinity with God. So everything that he deals with has no boundaries. So everything you're dealing with has no boundaries because you're in him. Right now, there's no boundaries for Meredith and where she is and what she's doing. There's no boundaries. We're so accustomed to being conditional and being bound into certain things that we can't understand infinity, well, you couldn't understand it anyway, but to understand the idea that joint heirs means there are no bounds, there are no limits. There's no limits to God's love for you. There's no limits to the kingdom of God. When he says, I go and prepare a place for you, some places say cottage, some translations, some say mansions. Whatever it is, it's a metaphor that you have everything that Christ has, and you are with Christ and in Christ, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Boom. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stop here. Got a little wave from it. All right, Vinny, close us in prayer. Pray for those traveling.